We're in a series looking at different topics that Proverbs teaches us God's wisdom about. And today we're thinking about friendship. Dozier is going to read a Bible passage to us actually from the New Testament, and Jesus speaking about the kind of friend that he is, really. And then we'll think about some Proverbs after that.
John 15, verses 9 to 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. Let me take that again. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you.
It's good to hear Jesus' words to us, isn't it? As we think about friendship this morning, I'd love to give you just a moment as we start to think about your friendships. It doesn't particularly matter which individual people you think about, but just take a moment to think, what is good? What is good in your friendships? What do you enjoy about your friends? What would you miss if a particular friend wasn't around? And maybe also, what is hard about your friendships? Because friendships are they're a real kind of mixture, aren't they? We go through highs and lows together. They're beautiful and frustrating sometimes, and sometimes painful for different reasons, and often very precious to us. And so as we think about friendship this morning, we want to hear God's wisdom. But because this is something that's really kind of core to who we are. It is fundamental to our experience of the world, is the friends that we have and the way that we relate to them and the way that they relate to us. What does God say about that? What does God say about what friendship is for? What does he say about how to be a good friend? And Proverbs is really down to earth in the details of that. We're going to see lots of very, very practical things from Proverbs this morning. But just before we kind of dive into the nitty-gritty stuff, I just want us to step back for 2 minutes and see the kind of big 50,000 feet kind of picture. Because friendship didn't start with us. You know, friendship, it starts in the heart of God. God is not solitary. No, he is Father, Son, and Spirit. One God in three persons who love each other. And that love, which is right at the heart of who God is, it overflows to us. God wants to be friends with us. And really, that is where friendship begins. God wants that so much that God the Son stepped into our world and became a man, and even went so far as to lay down his life to pay for our treason. When we had turned our back on God's friendship, when we had made ourselves his enemies, what did Jesus say? Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life. Jesus laid down his life to make us God's friends, to open that door of forgiveness and welcome with God. And let me say, if you haven't received Jesus yet today, if you haven't yet received that forgiveness, the offer of friendship with God that he offers, this is the most important thing in this sermon for you. I don't mind if you forget everything that I'm going to say after this, but please hear this. God wants to be friends with you. And he has made the way for that to be possible despite everything that you've done. He's made that possible for each of us through the death of Jesus. If that's something you want to know more about, think more about, what it means to receive Jesus as your great friend who can give you friendship with God. If you want to know more about that, please chat to me afterwards. That is what we're all about as a church. We are people who have messed up and found that God still wants to be friends with us. And he's made it possible through Jesus. But then we are going to dive into the nitty-gritty, the practicalities. I just wanted to start with that because it's so important. Before we get to how can I be a great friend, it's so important to step back and go, first, I have a great friend. I have the greatest friend. And my only hope of changing and becoming a better friend is through him. It's through knowing him more, receiving more of his forgiveness and his friendship, and saying, Jesus, please teach me, empower me to be a little bit more like you and the kind of friend that you are. So that's what we're doing this morning as we think about the practicalities of friendship. We're asking Jesus to teach us that wisdom. And we're going to keep it really simple this morning. We're going to talk about a bunch of Proverbs, and they're going to show us five qualities of a great friend. This is kind of, I guess, sort of the basics of friendship. Sometimes friendship can get really complicated, and we can have really difficult decisions about, should I even continue this friendship? We're not really going into the sort of the unusual situations of friendship this morning. We're talking about the kind of 95%, the everyday. What does it look like on an ordinary day to be a great friend to someone else? Now, I just want to say one more thing before we look at our first proverb. This is the kind of sermon that it could be really easy to listen to it and think, I really hope that person's in church today. maybe I'll send this person the link afterwards. And you might be right that they need to hear it. But you remember what Jesus says. He says, if you think you can spot a speck of dust and you try and take it out someone else's eye, just be careful because you might have a massive block of wood in your own eye. It's so important, isn't it, that we receive God's word to ourselves first. We look at our own hearts first. So let's pray. Let's pray that God helps us to do that this morning. Father, thank you for Jesus. He is our great friend who loved us and gave his life up for us when we had made ourselves your enemies. Thank you that all our hope for everything is in him, and our hope of becoming a better friend is only through him. Please, may he teach us what it looks like to be a friend like him. And may we have humility to receive this in our own hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. What does it look like to be a great friend? First thing Proverbs says, be committed. Let's say this proverb all together. You ready? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. A friend loves at all times. A friend is there in the highs and the lows, in the laughter and in the tears. A friend is someone who's not hot and cold. It's not like they just kind of disappear out of your life for 6 months and then they just reappear and it's as though nothing's happened. You have no idea what's going on. But being a friend means that if the cool people decide to cut out your mates, you don't cut them out as well. You stick with them. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for a time of adversity. Means you're there in the family crisis. Means you're there in the hospital. It means when your friend has been battling depression for years and years, you don't just quietly try and slip out of their lives. No, you keep calling. You keep hanging out, even when you have no idea what to say. A brother is born for a time of adversity. I was thinking about that phrase, they're born for that time. Times of prosperity and joy and happiness are wonderful, aren't they? And that's a wonderful part of our friendships. It's a gift from God. But in a sense, we only see the kind of full, whole picture of friendship in times of adversity. That's when we see the full purpose of being someone's friend. That's when you say, you have been a real friend to me. So Proverbs says, to be a great friend, be committed. And there's some other Proverbs that I think are trying to help us with not getting tripped up with this. So here's an example. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. There are loads of Proverbs that talk about this, and Proverbs really wants us to hear this message, okay? So what is it saying? Wealth attracts many friends. It's quite fun to hang out with rich people because you get a bit of a slice of the goodies that come from their money. You know, these guys up here, they love hanging out with this guy because they can ride in his yacht and they can drink the whiskey or whatever it is. It's fun. But even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Why does that happen? Why does the close friend desert the poor person? I'm guessing it's because the poor person needs help. And that's going to cost their friend something. And they don't want to pay that cost. A couple of verses later, it's talking about the same thing. It says, though the poor person pursues them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. So it's basically saying, people often do a cost-benefit analysis on their friendships. They think, okay, what is the net gain to me? And what is the net loss? And is it worth it? If you've got money, I'll run towards you. If you're going to cost me, I'll run away from you. And I think Proverbs is telling us this as a warning. It's saying you are going to be tempted to do this. Don't go there. Don't go there because that is the opposite of a friend loves at all times, isn't it? But it could trip us up. Whoops. It could trip us up from being a committed friend. And We might not do it so kind of blatantly as just like following round people with yachts and that kind of thing. But maybe you've got some friends who can always afford a nice meal out, and they'll probably cover the tip for you as well. Or maybe you've got some friends who, you know, if you go out in town, they'll always be up for doing something really fun, and even if it costs a bit of money, they might buy you an ice cream on the way. And then you've got some other friends who can't afford all those things. And if you go round to their house, the food might not be such a high quality, and the heating might not be on yet. Do you end up hanging out with some of those friends more than the others? And what about if someone actually needs quite substantial help? Does that message sit at the bottom of your inbox for a little while before you get around to answering it? And maybe we can extend this beyond money. I think it's about money first. But there's other kinds of rich and poor, aren't there? So, you know, we could write our own proverbs. We could say, being popular attracts many friends, but the closest friend of the uncool person deserts them. Charisma attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the awkward person deserts them. It's easy to be a committed friend to really, really fun, popular, center of everything kind of people. What about when it just feels like it costs us a little bit more? What about when it's a bit harder work in some ways? Are we still a friend who loves at all times? Well, praise God that Jesus is never making these kind of calculations. You know, Jesus never, ever deserts us. In all of our quirks, in all of our suffering and pain, in all of our spiritual poverty, our complete flakiness and failure towards him, Jesus never, ever deserts us. He loves us at all times. He loves us day after day after day. The Bible says he daily bears our burdens. Praise God for a friend like Jesus. And may we learn to be just a pale reflection of how committed he is. Let me give you a moment to pray and ask for God's help with that. Maybe there's a particular friend who's come to mind as we've looked at those proverbs. Maybe you want to pray for God's help to be a committed friend to that person. All right. Here's the next one. I'll read this one. And the next thing Proverbs speaks to us about, being honest. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Okay, think about something that smells really good. Maybe you've got a favourite perfume. Maybe you've got one of these fancy diffuser things that spreads it throughout your house for the whole day. Maybe you're thinking about like a Mackie's or something like that, I don't know. But think about something that smells really good, and it's nice when that smell comes into your area. So Proverbs is saying if you want to be that kind of nice smell to your friends, if you want to be a fragrant aroma for the people around you, it's not just about wearing deodorant, although that is also a wise idea. It's about heartfelt advice. The pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. That's quite a rich phrase, isn't it? So if you're giving heartfelt advice, it, It means you really care. You're listening and you're engaged with what the other person's telling you about. And you really want the best for them. You really want to help them. It's nice to be around friends like that, isn't it? And I think it means if you really care like that, it means you'll be willing to say what you think the other person needs to hear. You'll be willing to be honest with them, even if that might be sometimes a challenge or a rebuke. I think that's part of what heartfelt advice means. I'm actually just in this same chapter of Proverbs, it says this: wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Okay, if you get wounded, if someone cuts you with a knife, normally that is a bad thing. Normally we do not want that to happen to us. But if that person is a surgeon, it's, in a way, they're still hurting you, but it's for your good. It's to deal with something that needs dealing with. It's to make you better and to help you. That's what this proverb is talking about. Wounds, when they come from someone really acting as a friend, really wanting the best for you, wanting to help you, those wounds can be trusted. They're to do you good. Again, in that same chapter of Proverbs, let's read this one together. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Okay, this is the point, that this is the purpose. God has given us friendships with each other so that we can grow, so that we can get sharper for Jesus, to refine our character, to be more and more like him. Years and years ago, I was in a car with someone, and I just made one of those stupid comments. It was kind of to do with their driving. In a way, it was a silly little thing, but it was a hurtful thing to say. And they just said to me, really kindly, they just said, you know, sometimes you just don't think about what you're saying. And, yeah, other people been there. And they said, sometimes what comes out is a bit hurtful. And I think that comment actually has had quite a big impact on my life. You can be the judge of that, I suppose. But I think it has. Just that little one moment. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. They're doing us good. They're sharpening us to knock off those hurtful, annoying, proud edges and make us more like Jesus. Now, some of you might be thinking, John was preaching about words a couple of weeks ago, and he was saying things like, guard your mouth from the reckless and hurtful words that might come out. I was talking to someone about this series, and they were saying, it feels like one moment Proverbs tells us this, and then the next moment it tells us the complete opposite thing. I think it's good if we feel like that. Because Proverbs is engaging with the complexity of life. Life is too complicated for just simple black and white, always apply this rules. Proverbs is giving us layers of wisdom for us to process and think, how does that apply in different situations and build it into our lives? So yes, reckless words are so dangerous and harmful. And these verses are not an excuse to say, I can just vent whenever I want to. I just have a right to get it off my chest. That's not what this is about. Heartfelt advice is about what is good for the other person. It's not to do with my rights. It's to do with how can I be a friend who serves you, who helps you to grow, who builds you up. And once again, we think about Jesus. His word, the Bible says, it's like a double-edged sword. It pierces to our hearts. Sometimes he wounds us in how he exposes what we're like. But it's never, ever because he's lost his rag and he's just annoyed and so he wants to jab us. No, he's doing it because he loves us. He always speaks to us what is good for us, to help us to know him better, to help us to be more like him. Let me give you a moment to pray again. Perhaps to pray that you would be able to speak this way to others. Perhaps to pray that you would be able to receive this from others. When others are giving you heartfelt advice in love, that you would be open and ready not to be defensive, but to trust the wounds of friends to make you more like Jesus. All right. Those first two, committed and honest, they are the big things that Proverbs talks about friendship. We're going to do three more, and they're going to be a bit quicker. They're not so central, I think. The first two are the big ones. But here's another one. Let's read this one all together. A nice, simple proverb. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Wow. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Have you ever been in a conversation where someone starts to talk to you about something and they're talking and you think, oh, they mentioned that. That reminds me of this story. Oh, yeah. In a minute, when they finished, I'm going to tell them that story. Or they're talking a bit more and you think, oh, yeah, I definitely know what I would do in that situation. So, okay, I'll talk to them about this first. And then after I've said that, I'll say that. And they're still talking. And you're kind of, you're nodding and you're going, and you're waiting for, and then when they finish, you're all ready with what you're going to say. Or maybe what you're going to say is just going to be so helpful that you just can't quite wait until they've completely finished. So when they just pause a little bit, you just kind of start talking instead. How many times have I done that? To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Wow. Now, to have a friend who really, really listens to you, it's one of the most precious things in the world. We have a friend called Anika. She is a really chatty, bubbly person. Sometimes I think we think to be a good listener, you have to be like a quiet person who doesn't talk much. That's not true. Anika is really kind of extrovert, chatty, bubbly. But when you're talking to her, you know that she's really listening to you, because she'll be following along with really like the most important thing that you're saying. She's not going to kind of just hear a tangent and get sidetracked and start taking the conversation somewhere else. She's paying attention to, what are you really telling me? What's important to you in this conversation? And she'll ask you more questions before she just starts giving you her own advice. She'll want to really understand what's going on and what's going on in your heart. And every time you come away from talking to her in that way, you just feel like this person has understood. This person has taken the time to understand what I was saying. You know, in James, it says everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, that doesn't mean that we never answer. That's not what this proverb is saying. It's saying that there is a time to answer, to give our heartfelt advice to our friends. But that time is after listening. And really listening. Okay, next one. I'm going to read this one. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you'll vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you and they will hate you. Wow. It's a bit of a jab, isn't it? And I do think, okay, we need to read this proverb along with the rest of Proverbs. So we've just been reading about a friend loves at all times, okay? So please don't go away saying, okay, the message from today is do not go in other people's houses. That is not, I don't think that's how Proverbs wants us to hear this, okay? It's a bit of a caricature. It's a bit over the top, but it's making a point. It may be also worth saying, for many of us, and particularly perhaps those of us who have grown up in British culture, it is so rare for us to set foot in anyone else's home anyway. So again, for some of us, when we read these proverbs, we need to reflect and try and know ourselves and think, what are the dangers here for me? Okay, having said all that, this is still here. This is still in God's word. It's another nugget, another layer, and it might just sometimes be helpful for us. So what is it saying? If you find honey, eat just enough. Okay, so honey is nice, isn't it? It's sweet. It's good. It's good to eat it. You just have to be a little bit careful because you can stuff it in your face, a bit like this guy, a little bit too much, and you get to the bottom of the jar and you vomit. So do you see the comparison that it's making? It is actually saying spending time together, spending time in each other's houses is good. It's sweet. It's precious. It's enjoyable. Just be careful that you don't overdo it. It's just possible to expect too much, to expect someone else's constant availability, constant 24/7 replies to messages. And that can make a sweet thing turn into a vomity thing. I was thinking about a friend of mine, not from Stoke, from somewhere else. And they had a thing a bit like this. It wasn't really to do with literally being in their house, but they had a good friend, whose expectations of their friendship just got higher and higher and higher, and they would want to be doing things together all the time, and they would be so crushed if she ever said, "I'm sorry, I'm not free," or if she took a little while to reply to a message. And for my friend, this good friendship just turned into a thing that she kind of dreaded. Now, there are no black and white rules here, okay? We need lots of God's help and God's wisdom to put this into practice. This will be different in all sorts of different kinds of relationships. You know, some people, you could be in their house every week, more than once a week, and it's great, and no one is feeling like they're going to vomit. We need God's wisdom to put this into practice, but it's here to help us. It's here just to help us to think, am I am I in danger of this in any of my friendships? Just expecting too much, putting too much on that other person. We have one great friend who we can never exhaust their resources, who is always, 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 always there for us. And that is Jesus. Okay, last one. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. We've talked a bit this morning about ways that we might offend each other in friendships. That happens. Let's be really honest. It happens all the time. That's okay. That is part of friendship in this world with our still fighting sin hearts. And we've talked about giving heartfelt advice. We've talked about maybe the 5%, maybe the 1% of times when someone has done wrong to you, and it is right to speak to them about that, to help them to grow. But the 95%, the 99%, fostering love means covering over the offense. Getting out your Tippex, pressing backspace on the message. Just saying, I'm going to be the one who just kind of bears the fact that that's happened, and just cover it up and not raise it again. There are times when it's right to raise it, but for our friendships to flourish, for us to love one another well, many of the times we're offended, the right thing to do is to cover it up. And that does cost us something. There's a sense in which we're saying, I'm not going to make you feel the cost of that. I'm going to just bear it instead. I'm not going to have a go at you about it. I'm just going to cover it up myself and take my feelings about it to the Lord and process it with him and say, it's done. We're moving on. That's really hard. It's hard to be a friend like this, to genuinely say, I'm not going to let that affect things going forward. And, you know, I think in many ways, the only hope we have of being friends like this is knowing how much Jesus has done this for us. It's knowing when we feel like biting back, when we feel like, how can I just let this go and cover it up and not bring it up again, to think, how much has Jesus covered over for me? And he will never ever raise it again. And it cost him. It cost him his life. It cost him the punishment of God's right judgment to be a friend who forgives us. May we receive that from him, and may that flow out from us in the way that we treat each other. Let me give you a moment to pray. Perhaps it might be just one proverb, one of those qualities that God has spoken to you about today, and you want to take that away and meditate on it. Maybe just speak to him about that. Lord Jesus, you are our great friend. And we are so grateful that you are so utterly committed to us, that you are full of forgiveness towards us. We're so grateful that you are the one who is ever there, ever available, ever listening and knowing us, ever helping us to become more like you. Lord Jesus, we long to be a bit more like that. Thank you that it's your Spirit in us who gives us the power to change. Please change us through what you've shown us in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.